Please be seated. Late one summer evening on the lonely interstates of the Midwest, a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. The waitress had just served him when three tough-looking leather jacket bikers, Hell's Angels types, decided to give the man a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, but one grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a handful of his French fries, and the third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. How do you think he responded? Well, he calmly rose, he picked up the check, he walked to the front of the room, he put the check and his money on the cash register, and he walked out the door. The waitress couldn't believe it and followed him and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the bikers said, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And she replied, "I don't know about that, but he sure ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." Another story. A young rabbi found a serious problem in his new congregation. During the Friday service, half of the congregation stood for the prayers and the other half remained seated. And each side shouted at each other, insisting that theirs was the true tradition. Nothing the rabbi said or did moved toward solving this impasse. So finally, in desperation, the young rabbi sought out the synagogue's 99-year-old founder. He met the old rabbi in a nursing home, and he poured out his troubles. He said, so tell me, was it the tradition for the congregation to stand during the prayers?" "No," answered the old rabbi. "Oh, so then it was the tradition to sit during the prayers?" "No," said the old rabbi. "Well, what we have is complete chaos. Half the people stand and shout, and the other half sit and scream." "Ah," said the old man, "that was the tradition." Here's a different story, a different kind of story. A childhood illness caused poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning to lead a life of isolation. In addition, her father was a tyrant and refused to allow any of his 12 children to marry. Robert Browning came to know Elizabeth Barrett through her work and began a long period of correspondence. And that's when Elizabeth wrote some of her best work. "How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count the Ways," for example. In her late 30s, Elizabeth essentially ran away from home to marry Robert Browning. The wedding took place in secret, and the newlyweds immediately sailed to Italy, where they lived the rest of their lives. Her parents disowned her, yet Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship. Almost weekly, she wrote them letters, and not once did they reply. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. Inside, Elizabeth found all of her letters, and not one had been opened. And today, those letters are among the most beautiful in classic English literature. Had her parents only read just even a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. Vengeance, conflict, reconciliation, missed opportunities. Those stories represent our gospel lesson for this morning. Welcome to church, folks. The concept of church, the Greek word ecclesia, was just introduced to us a couple of chapters earlier in Matthew, and today is the only other time that this church concept is mentioned in all of the Gospels. And here we are already in the middle of a church conflict. It didn't take long, did it? And I think most often we overlook the real context of this gospel lesson because we'd rather grab on to Jesus' final statement in this chapter. It's a statement about his presence, statement about hope, knowing that as we live in community, God will be with us. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. We like those words, and we usually tend to hear that in the context of worship around here on a holiday weekend. But the truth is, this is a text about conflict. It's a text about conflict and disagreement in the church. And Jesus wants us to know that it's important to try to resolve the conflict when it inevitably occurs for the good of the whole body of Christ. So he gives us some common sense guidelines. Jesus says, if someone sins against you, first go tell them about it privately. Don't stew or brood about it or tell everyone else in the world. Don't sit by and wait for an apology, but take the initiative and go to your brother or sister and try to resolve the matter. Don't stir the pot. Don't send out emails. Don't post it on Facebook. And don't make it the topic of coffee hour conversation. Talk to the person face to face, brother to brother, sister to sister. And recognize the goal isn't merely to be right. The goal is reconciliation. Imagine if we actually did that. But realizing that's a hard thing for we humans to do, Jesus says, if that doesn't work, don't give up. Take two or three others with you and allow the wisdom of the group to deal with it. And if that still doesn't work, then take the matter before the whole church. Well, that's getting serious. And if that fails and you've done everything you can possibly do to resolve the matter, then treat that sinner like a Gentile or a tax collector. And that's downright harsh. Yet believe it or not, for me, that's the point in this gospel lesson where I find the good news. Because sinners, Gentiles, and tax collectors were the very people Jesus spent most of his time with. Gentiles were invited by Jesus into the kingdom of God. Jesus was criticized for eating and associating with them. They were the people that Jesus gave the gift of healing, the people who followed him, clinging to every word. And tax collectors, well, that was the occupation of Matthew himself, despised by society, but good enough to be called to be a disciple of Christ. You see, I don't believe Jesus is telling us to try to resolve our conflicts, and when that doesn't work, just dismiss or be done with those who we believe have wronged us. Instead, I think Jesus is telling us that sometimes we just have to let it go and treat the sinner as he did, with love and compassion, rarely merited and never earned, because ultimately, this is a text about forgiveness. It's a text about reconciliation. And I know that's not easy to do. It may even be impossible to fully overcome our hurt when we've been wronged, especially when we believe the person who has wronged us isn't sorry or hasn't repented. It just doesn't seem fair or just, and it's not. Yet thank God we are called to be such people, because there's a very important part of this gospel text that I think we overlook. And it all has to do with perspective. When you hear the words of this gospel, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out that fault when the two of you are alone. I guarantee you that every single one of us in this room saw ourselves as the one being sinned against. When chances are, if we're honest with ourselves, we're just as likely to be the one doing the offending. And to be treated as a sinner, a Gentile, or a tax collector is the gift of God's love beyond anything we can possibly imagine. It is where we understand best and deepest how God loves us and forgives us. Today's gospel lesson is about conflict in the body of Christ. And thank God that's not a part of our life together here. But it also reminds us of the good that we can do together. and how we can do it. Jesus does say, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. It is an important reminder of how important we are to each other, even if there happens to be a disagreement. That if any of us will gather, work, act with the Holy Spirit guiding us, with God's reconciling spirit intentionally a part of what we do, then we become much more than simply the collective number of people that we are. Two becomes more than two. Three becomes more than three. The sum of our individual ideas and resources and abilities become much more because of God's presence. It is how we dare to be empowered to make healing and life-giving love a reality among God's people. Trust me on this one. As long as you need everybody to be happy and agreeable, you will always be disappointed. And there's that old joke that if you want the perfect church, don't join. Because it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Jesus tells us as much in today's gospel. Yet, may we never lose sight that what we do here together is greater than any of us as individuals. We come together. We stay together. We work together. We play together. We break bread and drink wine together in the name of Christ. And in doing so, we bring to focus the presence of God and unleash that power of the Spirit that truly can transform our lives and the lives of all God's children. God love you. Amen.